Take your Bible, please turn to Philippians chapter number 3. I had a preacher call yesterday and asked me what I was preaching on today. And I told him I'm probably preaching on my favorite passage in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 3. I need to be reminded often of this chapter. If you've got there, would you stand? And I want to begin reading in verse number 7 and read down through verse 14. He says in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Brother Gary Branson, would you lead us as we pray, please? Amen. You can be seated. I was going to give you a little rundown on Ernest Hemingway. I'm just going to sum it up. I'm not going to give you the rundown. But he was a Nobel Prize winner. He was a Pulitzer Prize winner. He was a veteran of World War I. He was recognized as a hero. During World War II, he was living down by Cuba. He had a little fishing boat. He rigged it out with two 50 caliber machine guns and had grenades and what have you on. He would cruise the bays around Cuba watching for a German submarine. And there was some traffic there for the Germans. If he could see a scope or the barrel of the submarine coming to the top, he would back off about 50 yards from it, turn those machine guns on, and when they stepped out to try to capture him, he would let them have it with those 50 calibers and hope that he could lob a grenade down into the submarine and sink it. He was a hero. He was a big game hunter. He was a tarpon champion fisherman. He had great accomplishments. He had a Pulitzer Prize and a Nobel Prize. He let alcohol get a hold of him, became a slave to alcohol, married four times, became destitute. His last famous saying was, "This life is just like, we're just like ants on the end of a burning log." And he blew his brains out with a shotgun. He's a good example of someone who has a life and accomplishes things, but has no purpose in his life. I mean, you can go back and read the history books, but he's fading away. When I was a young man, he was pretty famous. You don't hear much about him anymore. He lived his life without a purpose and was miserable in the end of it. About the saddest thing I could think of is this church to be full of people who have no purpose in their lives. Folks that say they're saved, folks that have a name on a church roll, but have no purpose. I got to preach on this morning. God's put it on my heart. Some of us have known the scriptures ever since we were little kids. But I'd just like to ask you one question. When you achieve your determination in your life, what will you have? When you have been successful in whatever endeavor you into, what are you going to be? My question is, I don't want you to answer this, but do you have a purpose in your life? Most people exist to live and live to exist until they die and have no purpose in their life. Brother John told us to dig out in our adult class this morning. He told us to not just read the Bible, but to dig out some truths out of the Bible that will stand us instead. One of the greatest truths I've found in the Scriptures is this thought of a purpose-driven life. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Over in Acts chapter 2, he preached it in verse number 40. He says this, at the invitation time, he said this, "With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation." We don't use that word untoward much anymore. It's an old-fashioned word. It's a King James Bible word, though. And it simply means directionless. A generation that's just living every day for today with no direction of life. Saddest thing you can see, go down to one of those nursing homes around here and see folks that achieve some things and accomplish some things and have some things, but they're destitute in their lives. It all is meaningless. So I want to look at, Paul's going to give us one of the greatest verses in the Bible. We read it, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering and be made conformable even unto His death. And so I want to look. I got five big points that I'm going to have to hurry through to try to tell you what it is that I'm talking about, a purpose-driven life. Have you got a purpose? I'm on the Woodcote Trails app. Most of the people on that app have a purpose. It's their puppy dog or their little kitty or something sentimental that they've lost and can't get back. Life is more than that. I read 7, 8, and 9 to say, hey, if we'd ask Paul, do you have any accomplishments in your life? He could say, I'm the star student at Gamaliel School. And I am the young prodigy of the Jewish court. They're expecting me to be a ruler in this land in just a few days. And I'm zealous in what I do. But in verse 7, he said, I found something better. I have counted it all dung that I may win Christ. I went around, when I first got a hold of verse 10, I went around for months saying, that I may know Him. That sounds pretty exciting, doesn't it? But there's more to the verse than that. It says, and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings and being made conformable even unto death. Now, I've got this motivation divided up into three sections. He's already said in chapter 2, verse 21, that most people don't share my zeal to know Christ. In fact, what he said is, in chapter 2:21, all seek their own and not the things of Christ. You don't have to give me an answer, and I don't want to see any hands. But if you're over 40 today, how long have you spent in your life seeking your own and not the things of Christ? I dare say that the majority of us would have to say, I've wasted precious years and precious days. I could have known Christ. I could have been something for Christ. But instead, I sought my stuff. And I don't have a purpose-driven life now. I've got a miserable life that I need Christ to fix. That's the story for most Americans and most people in the world today. Three things. First of all, Paul wanted to know Christ Jesus personally. It's a big difference to know about Christ, to be familiar enough with the Gospels and the Bible that I can flip through the pages and remember a verse or two about Christ. That's far different than knowing Christ. I've said this so many times, and I'm going to say it one more time. I'm going to say it right now. There's a day coming somewhere in every one of our lives that it won't matter what you've accomplished. It won't matter what you built. It won't matter what kind of possessions. It won't matter what kind of car. It won't matter how much money's piled up in the bank. All that will matter that day is, do you know Christ? That's all. I had an uncle that when we were poor people and struggling, he drove new cars every year. He was an oil field success, and everything was always good. I remember on his deathbed, when my My other uncle was witnessing to him, and he said, "Well, George, I just spent too much time doing business and working. I didn't take." He said, "You took time for the Lord in your life, and look, and now you're happy in Jesus." He said, "I've come all the way down to here, and all of those dollars and all of those things that I had, don't all that success in the oil field means nothing now." And he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. You know, he got just as saved as anybody ever got saved. He didn't live a week after that, but he was saved. But think about a wasted life. Think about the wasted days of our lives. Paul said, "I want to know him personally." Amen. The further I go, the more I realize it's not a position. It's not a title. It's not accomplishments. It's not possessions. But it's Jesus Christ that I need to know. I thank God for these. I'm older than probably anybody in here this morning. Or me and CR are older than anybody in here. And I'm just thankful that God has given me grace to be able to preach, to be able to still serve Him, to be able to read in the Bible and get thrills in my soul over the Lord Jesus Christ. But I just want to know Him better. I don't want to go into eternity and not know who I'm going. I don't want to go into eternity and wonder, did I get saved enough to get to heaven? Jesus is the only answer to that. So Paul wanted to know him personally. Paul wanted to know him powerfully. Now here's the sticky part. He says, "I want to know him, and I want to know the power of his resurrection." You understand this? The power of resurrection only comes on the other side of death. Well, how are you going to explain that, Brother Wayne? Here's what I'm going to say. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. And when Jesus died on the cross, Wayne Hudson had to die on the cross with him if Wayne Hudson has resurrection life. And if you're not willing to... Paul said, "I die daily. Yeah. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain," he said. The power of resurrection is only available to those who will die to themselves in Christ. Say yes to Jesus, no to myself. Paul said, I say no to myself every day. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you'll have to take up your cross and follow me, Luke says in Luke chapter 9, daily. It's not a sometime when I want to salvation, but it's right now, brother. And it's the rest of your life, brother. It's the rest of our days. If we have a life at all, we must have a purpose-driven life. And it's birthed on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's got to be a day when I die to myself, my wants, my desires, my lusts, and turn it all over to Him and trust Him for my salvation. The power. He said, "I want to know Him powerfully." And then he said, "I want to know Him passionately." It takes a little passion in your heart to come to that place and say no to yourself. I mean, everything in this world bombards you. Here's what I find. When I sit down to study, when I try to get down and pray, everything in the world bombards me. all those things that, I mean, Facebook is there and the computer's there and their telephone is there and there's just distractions. No one of those guys put the hoods on, went up into a cave somewhere and tried to get a hold of God. Get away from this world. You say, you sure you're right about that, Brother Wayne? I'm pretty sure. Jesus said over in Matthew, I believe it's in Matthew 16, that you cannot serve two masters. James said, I know where his verse is, over in James chapter number 1, Let me look at my verse here. Let me look at these notes here. James said, well, you just have to find it for yourself. I don't have the verse. But James said, that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Here's a double-minded man. A man who says, I'll go to church, but I'm not surrendered. I'll go to church, but I will not get on the cross. I'll go to church, but I will not deny myself. I'll carry my Bible. I'll be a quote Christian, but I'm not selling out to the power of resurrection. And here's what happens. You're here for a little while. If you get in the church and don't get your feelings hurt, that's when the miracle has happened. Every one of us has got feelings that have been stepped on. Two places that can happen. That's in your home family. Your kids are going to hurt you worse than anybody in this world. And in the church, God ordained both of them, and they're in opposition to everything in this world. And you can get hurt in those two places. But you better get over it. Somebody said, well, don't put your eggs in one basket. I want to say spiritually, put all your eggs in one basket. His name is Jesus. And keep a good watch on it. Keep a good watch. Because this world will draw you away. Or the devil comes and whispers in your ear. And you say, well, I just can't forgive. Well, what you need to do is forgive it. That's the Bible instruction. And if they won't accept your apology, then stack it up in your heart and stack it up in God's mercy so that one day if that other brother ever gets right with God and wants to accept your forgiveness, there'll be some forgiveness there for him. I don't know if that's biblical, but it sounds good anyway. Passionately, purposefully driven. Read it again. Read that verse. Let me read it again. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. I can't die for Christ. I mean, I can't die for your sins. And you can't die for someone's sins. But in the fellowship of Christ, we set the example to point them to Him. Don't you want to do that? I mean, Grandpa, Grandma, your little grandkids need to see Jesus in you. Mom and Dad, Susie's got a picture on her. She'll show it to you right quick. We've got a great-grandson down there at Glen Rose, and he's not even supposed to be born yet. He's already turning over and doing all kinds of tricky things that only our grandkid could do. But you know what that little boy needs more than life itself. He needs mom and dad to instill in his heart the nurture and admonition of God. He needs me and Susie to be faithful and to stand true and have a testimony. We may not even be here to see him start to school, but we can give a testimony that somebody can say there, your grandpa, huh? I'm still looking back at my grandpa. I still give an example every once in a while for my old great-grandpa. I never did know him. That Civil War soldier that came out of the Civil War and came down into the Indian Nation as a missionary and became a circuit-riding church planter in Oklahoma. He couldn't read or write. He didn't know much about the Bible. He didn't have a bunch of library, but he could go preach and tell them about Jesus, and churches would start. Revivals would break out. I'm glad I had that kind of heritage. Your kids will always be glad if you'll give them that heritage. They'll always look back. They'll always say it was a blessing. Well, I got to move on. So we come down to verse number 12. 12 said, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I'm also apprehended of Christ Jesus." Let me say before I get to this next point, in this motivation, that if nothing ever else happened in my life, I just want to say this one time. If they lay me out down here next week, you can look at that shell and say, "That old boy knew Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And over 70 years, he's kept me out of trouble." I mean, he couldn't keep me out of everything I could stir up, but he pulled me back. He didn't let me stay there. He kept bringing me back. I'm so glad I know him. I'm glad that if the light goes out tonight, if God says that's enough for you, buddy, I'm just headed home and, I'm going to see him and know him. What a day that'll be. He'll take me by the hand, lead me through the promised land. Secondly, let's talk about this evaluation. Now, when I say all that, you say, "Yeah, you think you're really something, don't you?" No, here's what I think. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." That word "perfect" there means complete. He said, "But I follow after." That means I'm still growing in the Lord. Hey, let me talk to church members just a minute. Church member, if you're satisfied where you are with Jesus, you've got a mess on your hand. You don't have a purpose-driven life.
That's right. Amen.
You're not too gray-headed. You're not too bald-headed. You're not too wrinkled. You're not too old to continue to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the desire of our heart ought to be, if Christ lives in me, the desire of our heart ought to be more like Him, to know Him better, to apprehend that for which He has apprehended us. It's called spiritual growth. The kids sang that song. We used to sing it. "I love Him better every day. I love Him better every day." I mean, the further I go, the more sweeter He gets. I want to know Him better. I'm not saying I've arrived. I'm not arrived. I'm still... I see this wicked devil when he's at his worst. I know him better than any of you know him. I put up with him every day. But thank God there's something down in my heart that just keeps on saying, I love you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I want you, Jesus. I want to know you, Jesus. The evaluation. He said, I'm not complete yet. That's what Paul said. I'm not finished yet. I'm not perfect yet. But I'm just here following after. I want to attain what Jesus has for me. That's what he says in verse 12. The old cowboy said, I like the way he said it. He said, he got saved. He said, I ain't what I ought to be, and I ain't what I'm going to be, but bless God, I ain't what I used to be. Aren't you glad of that? He says in verse 7, what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. I think it is that song, I'm not sure what the name of the song is. I got Isaac Watts wrote it, so it was written in the 1700s. My richest gain, I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. You know, our problem is pride. Yeah, Brother Wayne, you're preaching to that crowd, but I've been a member here for 30 years. Well, you're not grown up yet. You still need to grow. You still need to mature. You still need to know Him better. He's just evaluating himself. And that other songwriter said, I am satisfied with Jesus. He has done so much for me. But the question comes to me when I think of Calvary, is my Savior satisfied with me? Think it over. So there's the motivation and the evaluation. Now let's talk about the concentration. I believe this is the very core of the core. Verse number 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Paul said, I'm not there yet. I'm still looking. I'm still wondering. I'm still hoping. I'm still trying. But this one thing I do. You know your problem? You know your problem in this motivation? You know, I remember saying to someone, I talked Wednesday night just briefly about an occurrence in a Bible camp up in Colorado when God really turned me inside out. And I realized for the first time that God had called me to preach. And I went back home and just kind of mellowed out. Had some comfortable preaching that I could sit under. I mean, he was a comfortable preacher. I could be comfortable listening. I don't want to make you comfortable. I want to stir you with everything that is in you to do your best to get to Jesus this morning. I'm praying somebody gets saved today. This is the day the Lord has made. This day is the day He's made for your salvation. And you don't have another one. You don't have a promise for the next breath. I went home and got comfortable. You know what happened? All the concentration. We went up there to Colorado. I forgot about my camper. I forgot about my ambition to Susie and I was going. I told Susie we'll go see Colorado. Colorado's beautiful and I love it, but it's not near as sweet as Jesus is. And we found something better than Colorado at that church camp that year. But went back home and just kind of, you know, pretty good most of the time. Was good enough. We lost the concentration. I was reading about that dam up there on the Colorado River. How they went out there to the swamps where the water came down off the mountains and that water was laying all over the swamps out there. And dug a channel and built the highest powered hydroelectric dam the world had ever seen. That Hoover Dam on the Colorado River. And supplied half of the United States with electrical power. Back in those days. What'd they do? It's still water. It was water when it was a swamp. What'd they do? They concentrated it. And used the concentrated power to make the... Hey, what's a laser beam? There's light everywhere. Diffused light is everywhere. What's a laser beam? It's a concentration. You know what your problem is, church member? You're scattered everywhere. A little bit of kin folks, a little bit of friends, a little bit of this group, that group, the other, a little bit of world pull, a little bit of ungodly videos, a little bit of wicked books, a little bit of all of this world has to offer. Here's what I'll promise you. If you get back to your Bible and put your concentration on the Word of God as it relates to the Son of God. And just, I double dog dare you this. And just say, Jesus, you prove yourself to me if you're really there. And let Him, and stay concentrated. Within 2 weeks, you'll be a broken, humble-hearted Paul saying, oh, I want to know Him. I want to know you in your power. I want to know you in your peace and in your, the concentration. He said, I don't count myself to have apprehended. And he's talking about, he said, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching to those, I press toward the mark. He goes to the race track. Now, you may not think it, but I was a racer one time. I was on a track team. I knew how to race. You can't run a race without concentrating. Any of you guys runners? Don't you have to concentrate? You can't look to the side. You can't look to the grandstand. The only thing you can focus is on that getting down that track. If you side look, somebody will pass you while they're looking around. It takes concentration. Paul said, this one thing I do. Now, what did he mean by that? He surely did other things. He made tents. He planted churches. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He did a lot of other stuff, didn't he? Here's what I believe he would say to us. I had a lady in my church who was I've probably told you about her. She could type as fast as people could talk. I don't know how fast that is, 100 and something words a minute, but she was a medical stenographer. She could, as a doctor, the doctors would put, they would go in a room and talk to a, recorder and say this, this, and this about Daniel, and he needs this, this, and this. And next morning she'd come in and type it as fast as she'd plug that in, and as fast as she could hear it, she could type it. I said, man, God's given you a great talent, girl, to be able to get on a computer and type that fast. She said, oh, Brother Wayne, I'm not a computer operator. I said, well, what do you call yourself then? She said, I'm a missionary to computer operators. She said, I go down there to that medical center, the biggest medical center in the world, down there in Houston, Texas. I go down to that medical center and try to tell those unsaved computer operators who Jesus is and be a witness for Him. Said, I just go down there and type so I can do that. It'd help us if we all had that attitude. I mean, God's given us some abilities and God's given us some tools, but we belong to Him. And our concentration ought to be, what can I do for Him? I heard this poem when I was... Let me read you a verse first, and then I'm going to give you the poem. Psalm 27. I got this... I don't know where it's been hiding, but I had it underlined and marked in my Bible, but I re-found it this week. One thing, 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire at His temple. Here's my poem. I heard this poem as a little boy. I had it in one of my old books. To every man there openeth a way, and ways, and a way. And the high soul climbs the highway, and the low soul gropes the low way. And in between, in the misty flats, the rest drift to and fro. But to every man there openeth a highway and a low, and every man decideth the way his soul shall go. Nobody can decide for you. Your husband can't decide for you. Your wife can't decide for you. Your friend can't decide for you. If you go the low way, you chose to go that way. You have an opportunity to go the high way, and if you choose it, God will help you to walk that way. Have you got any purpose in your life? That's my question. Then there's the determination of the purpose-centered life, and that's in verse 12. I'm backing up a verse. Not as though I'd already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that which I've apprehended. See, you, as a Christian, you're only a failure when you quit growing, when you quit trying, when you quit seeking, when you quit concentrating on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only time you're a failure. You never get out of the race. He's put you in that race. If you're a Christian, He's put you in that race. You know, if you go down here to school and fail, they'll put you back a grade. But you in this Christian life, you fail. God comes over, picks you up. He said a righteous man fails seven times. He picks him up again. He puts you right back on the track, right where you were, right where you got off, where you get back in. And He's saying, attaboy, attaboy, you get out there and run now. Go to it. Can you see? We can't see it. And I can't describe it. Paul was in the Mamertine prison. This is a prison epistle. The epistles are the letters that Paul wrote, at most of them out of the prison. By now he's been Let's see, I got some numbers here somewhere. He's had 195 stripes on his back. He's been shipwrecked 3 times. He's been stoned and left for dead. He's been moved from prison to prison, years in prison. Can you see that old ball? One of the letters Paul said, they say that my appearance is not comely. Can you see a bald-headed, hollow-chested, wore-out old man sitting at the bottom? Mamertine Prison is a hole in the ground. By the time Paul got there, it had been used about 500 years. Can you imagine that? One little air hole and a damp. Hey, Brother Arnold, he couldn't get one of those 5 tons down in there. It was all every day, whatever condition he was in. You know what he was saying? He's been in business 40 years. He's been a preacher for 35 or so years. He's been going at it. He's seen churches rise up. He's seen people fall. He's seen them go away from him, and he's already been before Caesar once. He's been pickled in the Mediterranean Sea 3 times. Can you see that old body? Beat to pieces. And he's got that eye disease. Somebody said that eye disease was the grossness of it was that the corruption would run out of his eyes while he's talking to you. And he couldn't stop. It was a disfiguring disease that he had. You've seen somebody with one. But he's sitting there saying, I haven't even attained yet. I'm still in the race. I'm still trying to apprehend what I was apprehended for. I'm still wanting to know Jesus and His power and His resurrection and even have the passion to suffer with Him in death if necessary. Some of the greatest athletes, the last thing I heard before I went to the men's prayer meeting this morning was Brother Tom over in the hospital. I don't call him often. He's had a rough week. But I called just to see how he's doing. He said, Brother Wayne, I'll be praying for you this morning. I watched him yesterday. I was sitting there drinking coffee and we were talking, and they came on with one of those announcements. Dr. So-and-so, there's a so-and-so code alert, and you're needed over in so-and-so. They say it so gently. And we're in the middle of a conversation, and Tom said, here's Tom. I mean, he's under medication. Tom said, did you hear that? We need to pray. I said, hear what? He said that announcement, that code message that somebody's in trouble in this hospital and we need to pray for him. You know what Tom's doing over on that bed this morning? He's running the race.
That's right.
He's praying, I want to know you better. I want you to help me to attain that which you, for what you apprehended me. This one thing I do, I want to know you, Jesus. This one thing. More, what he would say is, I'm a patient over here on the outside, but I've come here as a missionary of the Lord Jesus Christ. My job is to help God be glorified in the midst. Sick rooms are full of those kind of athletes. Can you see that old athlete bowed over that candle, writing that letter, encouraging somebody in the race that he's going to run 2,000 years later? I mean, he's become my coach. I remember my coach when I was a track runner. My coach get down. He'd been an athlete, and he would get out there and run down through the race with me and said, plant that foot, point your toes. Hit on your toes, Wayne, don't hit on your heel. And he would be running right alongside me. Here's old Paul, he come alongside. Oh, that we may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering and be that we might attain that which we've apprehended. Hey, get it, get it, get it. Concentrate on this one thing I do. I'm going to run my race. I'm going to be what he called me to be. I'm going to do what he's called me to do. Our coach. There's the liberation. I don't have time to deal with this. I'm just going to give you the points. He says in verse number 13, forgetting those things which are behind. Some of you this morning are saying, I'd like to know Jesus, but I've got a past. You're living in the guilt of your past. He said, forget the past. Somebody else here is saying, oh, I don't need to know him any better because I've accomplished this and that, joined this and made vows, and I can quote half the New Testament, and you're living in the glory of your past.
Yeah.
And then there's somebody else. Well, I'd like to get in on this race, but I've lost old brother so-and-so. He was my dearest and best. I lost my husband. I lost my wife. I lost my little kid. Hey, get over it. God's in charge. The God of glory is in charge. And the Prince of Life himself is saying, let's run the race. I'll never forget a lady in my church. She had been such a blessing. She hadn't been saved long. Delmar and Nadine. Nadine could cook soup like nobody ever cooked soup. And they had lived a wicked, wicked life. They got saved in their 60s. But when Nadine got saved, somebody gets sick in the church, and by the time I'd get there, Nadine had already been there with a pot of soup and pepped them up and laughed with them, cut up with them, and she was on her way to the next stop. She was such an encourager. She had heart surgery, and she just got down and down. And one day I went over there, and I was trying to help her. But there she was on the couch, still got her nightgown on. She'd been there for days and weeks. And she's whining about this thing's wrong, that thing's wrong, somebody didn't do this, somebody. I said, Nadine, you know what you need to do? She said, no, what? I said, you need to get in there and get cleaned up and fixed up, get your makeup back on, get a pot of soup cooked, and go take it to somebody. It'd help you more than anything you could do if you'd just do something for somebody else. Forget about yourself. He said, what that verse I read, 2:21 said, all seek their own. They don't have purpose-driven life. They have self-driven lives. And they're miserable. I mean, you can't do enough. You can't have enough. You can't enjoy enough. They're miserable. The greatest day of your life will be the day when you just rub up against Jesus and just feel a little touch of the power of resurrection and know Him in a real way. Oh, that I may know Him. How about my past grudges? I mean, those old things that I've never forgiven anybody for. That old bitter spirit I've got because it didn't go like I thought it would. Huh? Over in the Alps, there's a grave. And somebody described it. It was a mountain climber who died. He fell. And on the marker of his grave is the date of his birth, the date of his death, and then this on the marker said he died climbing. I don't know when I'll die. I don't know when you'll die. I can't tell you when you're going to die. But I do know this. I don't want to be mad at somebody or bragging on what yesterday was or fearful of coming into His presence because of what yesterday was. I just want to come in and say, I'm home. And He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a very few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many. Oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Don't you want to know Him? I said a while ago, this is the day the Lord has made. It's a day of salvation. Anybody can be saved today. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. Get off your hobby horse. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. Let Him become your all in all. Come back home. Get it right with Him this morning. Get it settled. I'm going to live for You. I'm going to know You, Jesus. I'm going to say no to me, and I'm going to say yes to You. My purpose is to live for Jesus. I want my kids, my grandkids, my family to know You. A purpose-driven life. Brother John, you come. As we stand, I want to pray for you. Somebody here needs to get saved. Somebody here that's saved needs to get back to Jesus. Some of us that say we are faithful need to get faithful. I didn't say anything about the quitters. I was going to say something about the quitters in there somewhere, but some of us have quit a long way, haven't we? There was a day when we were Sunday school teachers and singers and workers, but we decided we had other things to do. We quit. That old man has been beaten 200 times, 200 stripes, save one 5 times, however it goes. That one who's been stoned and left for dead. That one who's traveled all those journeys. They put him in prison. The first thing happens, he's got the prison door under his arm and he's leading somebody who just got saved. He's going to send him out to preach. What does it take to stop you? Well, old brother so-and-so didn't notice my new hairdo. Isn't that the way we're here? I don't see why they won't let me. He'll let you. The desire is on your part. What are you going to do to get back to Him? Paul said, hey, They can't build a prison big enough to keep me away from him.
Right.
I heard Dottie Rambo wrote that song, "Lock me up in prison, throw away the key, bind me by my hands and feet, give me nothing good to eat. But as long as I have Jesus, I'll still go free." Are you free this morning? Are you in bondage to the world? Are you in bondage to your past? Are you in bondage to that old grief or grudges or something back there? Why don't you turn it all loose and come back to Jesus? Just put your concentration on serving Him. He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all the other things will be added to you." Would you be saved today? You can face death's door with absolute assurance if you know Jesus. Nothing scary about it. He took the sting out of death. Father, I ask you to just have your way here this morning. I know this message is your message. I didn't half preach it, but I believe you have said what you want to say. And I ask you, God, that you'd work in the hearts of those of us that are here this morning. Lord, I pray that somebody could get the sweetness of Jesus in their life today. In His name I pray. Amen.
Page 160.
Come on, if God's speaking to your heart, you come. Just do what He's telling you to do.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look for Him.
Singing one more verse. Maybe you just need to say, "Jesus, I love you." I love when Brother C.R.'s prayers, and I especially love it as he's closing out and he just says something like this: "Jesus, you know I love you. I'm glad to get to talk to you again today." Maybe you just need to say that. "Jesus, I love you. I want to know you better. I want to get closer to you." While John sings this verse, would you bow and just make that prayer this morning? "Let me know you better, Lord. Let me know you better, Jesus." While we're singing.
His words come and tell you He promised. He will be right.
be dismissed. We'll be back at 6 o'clock this afternoon. I pray. Just let Him touch you, draw you, and get to know Him a little better today.
And see showers of blessings.
Showers of blessings, showers of blessings we need. Blessings rocks round us slow.